So we can do more together. This is a phrase that we have been saying in our family ministries throughout this entire school year. It's been a thing that we have looked to, whether we're talking about the nursery or elementary school or middle school or high school or even our college and young adult ministries. We decided that we can do more together. Rather than individual ministries or individual teams, we can do more together in family ministry. But as the year went on, we realized that this phrase means a lot more than just family ministry as we often think about it, that it's bigger, that we as a community, we as a family of faith can do more together, whether it's connecting at a chirp weekend or serving together in a variety of ways. In the ups and downs of life, we can do more together. And so that's what we wanted to talk about. We wanted to talk about family. But not just talking about family as in the blood relatives that we might live in a house with, but in a bigger sense of what it means to be family in all areas of our life. If we haven't had a chance to get introduced yet, if we haven't got to talk before, my name is Ryan Shively. I'm the Director of Family Life for Student Ministries here at Good Shepherd. And I will tell you that I get to serve with some of the best people in the world. That our student ministry staff, and maybe I'm a little biased, we have great leaders here at Good Shepherd across all departments, but our student ministry staff are pretty incredible. In a little bit, you'll get to hear from Elizabeth Heinen, who's our middle school ministry leader. Another service that Elizabeth gets more woos than I do, and I'm totally fine with that. Totally cool. That doesn't hurt my ego at all, don't worry. All right, excellent. But our student ministry leaders, and especially our students, shout out to our students in the room, by the way. I get to serve with some incredible people. And so not only will you hear from me today, but you're going to get to hear from Elizabeth in just a little while. So as we talk about family, though, I recognize that this is a loaded term, that this is a complicated term. Because when we hear the word family, all sorts of different thoughts or feelings bubble up to the surface. I mean, maybe when you hear the word family, it's a really happy idea. Maybe you think about family traditions, you think about conversations around the dinner table and inside jokes that only you and your family understand. You think about really happy experiences or even some family vacations that you went on. When you hear family, you think really joyful thoughts. But I also recognize that for many of us in the room, the word family conjures up less than happy thoughts. Maybe our first instinct right now is to go to a sense of grief. We think about a family member that we lost. We think about people who aren't sitting around the dinner table, but should be. But those relationships are a little stressed right now. We think about the regrets that we feel, because maybe we've never been able to have the family that we've always wanted. So if you find yourself in a less than happy place when you hear the word family, or when you hear that we're going to talk about family, that conjures up less than happy thoughts for you, I want to start by saying that I see you, that I know you're here. But I want us to lean into that a little bit. I want us together this morning to lean into the less than happy side of life. And I know what I'm asking is big, but I believe that if we're willing to lean into the hard, we're willing to lean into the painful, we're willing to lean into the grief, and the stress, and the anxiety, that God will do a big thing and will meet us there. That God is willing to meet us in the hardest parts of our life. So let's do that together today. But before we do that, let's pause and let's pray together. So let's pray. God, I am grateful for your love. I am grateful that you are always with us. So God, it is my hope and my prayer right now that your spirit would be felt in this room. God, as we explore what it means to do more together as a family, what it means to do more together in the hardest parts of life, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be felt in this place. So God, we just look to you, trusting that you will teach us a new thing, that you will guide us in a new direction in our life. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So pain is a reality for all of us. Nobody gets to go through life without pain. And oftentimes that pain is rooted in our families. You know, sometimes pain is caused by our own choices. Sometimes we do things that cause pain to ourselves and cause pain to others. We do things that God has said, hey, I want you to go in this direction and I want you to live this kind of life. And we say, nah, I'm going to do this over here instead. And we make choices that cause pain. The Bible refers to that as sin. So sometimes pain happens in our life because of our choices. And sometimes pain in our life happens because of the choices of others. Maybe we've experienced pain because others have hurt us. Our choices affect so many. Sometimes we forget about the ripple effect of our own choices and the pain that that can cause others. And sometimes pain is caused by circumstances we can't even explain. Those moments in life when we are left wondering and feeling lost and confused, and all we can do is look up to God and say, I don't understand. Why? Why is this happening? So wherever you're at on that, you're probably somewhere. Because pain is a reality for all of us. And their natural human instinct is to just kind of shove it in the dark corner, to ignore it. But it's there. And it kind of becomes this thing that exists, and we're all wondering when we're going to start talking about it. It kind of becomes this elephant in the room. Nice, all right. It kind of becomes this moment when we say, it's there. It's about time we start talking about it. We can only ignore it for so long until we have to start talking about the elephant in our family room. Can only go so long until we have to acknowledge that life isn't as great as we think it is or act like it is. You know, when we put on that Christian mask and we say, oh, we're fine. Everything's great. And I know what I'm asking again is difficult because for many of us, we come to church to escape some of that. We say, Ryan, I've been dealing with enough grief and stress and pain every other day of my life. I came to church to forget all about that even for an hour. I understand. But again, if we lean into the hard stuff, if we acknowledge the elephant in our family rooms, I believe that God will do big things for us. And so I want to talk about that today. But it's my personal belief in leadership, and hopefully our student ministry staff would attest to this, that I never ask others to do something I'm not first willing to do myself. So to talk about pain and to talk about stress and anxiety, if it's okay with you, I'd like to be a little vulnerable, open up my life a little bit and to share with you. So is it all right if we get a little personal today, we get a little vulnerable? Thank you for saying yes. This would have been super awkward if you would have said no. All right, I wouldn't know what we'd do. I'd just be like, and on to the next song, I guess. All right, so that's really great. So thank you for that. So if we're going to talk about family, I'd like to introduce you to my family. So I have a little image here. Chances are you may have gotten to know my family a little bit. That's my wife, Connie. You will often see her up here singing, as well as my two children, Robert and Shania. I absolutely love this photo. We took this photo while we were spending a weekend in Chicago. And I love it because it's this happy moment that we shared together as a family. But I also know that in our family, things aren't always as great as what I see in this image. I mean, I'll start with myself. As a person who grew up in a broken home, as a child of a divorced family, I'm still dealing with scars from that experience. And that happened decades ago. Every single day of my life, I carry this insecurity. I carry this low self-image, believing that I'm never quite good enough, smart enough, strong enough, that I'll never quite measure up to the expectations of others. And that bleeds over into every aspect of my life, how I am as a friend, how I am as a leader, how I am as a husband and as a father. It carries itself in this thing that my doctors call clinical depression. This disease that can take over parts of my life when I just want to give up. When I just want to back away, when I want to just hide in a corner because it's just not good enough. So that affects so much of what I do. Then I look at my children in this picture, and they are so amazing. But I also know that behind those smiles are their own stories, are their own pain and trauma. You see, for my children, they spent the first 4 years of their life living in the Illinois state foster system, and in 4 years, lived in 7 different places before coming to live with my wife and I. And with that alone comes with so much grief and so much trauma that they have to process. But I've read the case reports, and I know the full story. And I don't want to get into that today because I believe that that's a story for them to tell one day on their own. But I will tell you that as their father, I read things that were done to them and said to them that make me think and say and want to do very un-Christ-like things because they have experienced pain in ways that I could never imagine, much less experiencing that from the ages of 0 to 4. So my children are dealing with their own pain. But also when I look at that, and I think of this because I know that everyone else thinks this when they see our family walking down the sidewalk. You can't help but look at our family and say, there's a story there. We don't look like most families. And so I look at this photo, and I hear me when I say, I love my children with every bit of who I am. I would give everything for them. But I can't help but look at this photo and still have a sense of grief. Because you see, this isn't the way that my wife and I pictured our family would look. There was about a 7-year period where our prayers for children went unanswered. Where we would even avoid going to church on Mother's Day and Father's Day because it was too painful to hear about how great and what a blessing it was to be a mother or a father and how fulfilling that was in life. And we were just begging God to be able to have this kind of family of our own. So we are a family that where trauma and grief and pain and sadness are a reality. So that's where we come from. One of the things, though, I'm encouraged by is that when I open up the pages of Scripture, I see people I can relate with. One such character is a man named David. You might be a little familiar with David's story. David was considered one of the greatest kings in all of Israel. And David started his life as a simple shepherd boy. But David, as great of a king as he was, for all the amazing things he did for his kingdom and for his people, he had pain. He had stress and anxiety. He had shame. David was a man that relied heavily on violence to get his way. He relied heavily on deception to hide the things that he was doing that he wouldn't want anyone else to do that would make him look bad. And I can kind of understand David a little bit. I can get his experiences because with all of his complications, I imagine that if you came to me when I was a 12-year-old boy and said, you're going to be the greatest king in all the history of Israel, that would stress me out a little bit. Or if I spent the first several of my young adult years being pursued by the current king who wanted to kill me to make sure that I wouldn't take the throne, that would stress you out. That would cause a little bit of trauma in your life. So I get how David's circumstances caused his life to be complicated. But David, for all the great things that he did, was a man of pain, a man of shame, a man of grief and trauma. And all of that came to, right in front of his eyes when he had to face a man named Nathan, a prophet, a man who spoke for God. And David and this prophet had to have a conversation where it was brought out to paraphrase the scriptures. David, we need to talk about what's going on. You are doing things that are hurting your relationship with God, that are hurting your heart, and are hurting others. You see, David had to face the elephant in the room, that under the surface he had pain. Under the surface, things were broken. Under the surface, he was making choices that had a ripple effect on so many people and were damaging his relationship with God. And several things could have come out of that. David could have lost all hope. David was a broken man in that moment, having to come face to face with his pain. But that's not the end of the story. Because you see, God does big things. And we can see how that is lived out in the book of Psalms. Right in the middle of our Bible, there's a collection of poems that speak to all sorts of different parts of our life. If you are celebrating, if life is great, if it is joyful, there's a psalm about that. If you are questioning whether God even really exists, much less whether does God even care, there's psalms about that. And if you are broken and hurting, feeling lost or feeling grief, there are psalms about that. One such psalm is Psalm 51. We read from it earlier in this service. And this is a psalm that David writes when he had to come face to face with the elephant in the room, when he had to come face to face with his pain and his circumstances and his choices. And he writes these words. And this is how he addresses God. Have mercy on me, O God. Even right there from the very beginning, he doesn't backtrack. He doesn't try to hide. He doesn't try to double talk and talk his way out of the situation. Have mercy on me, O God. He's acknowledging that things are broken. According to your unfailing love. He says, God, I know what you are like, and I am coming before you seeking help. God, I know that you are loving, that you are nearby. God, I need you. It says, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David is seeking relief from God. He is a broken man who had to come face to face with the elephant in the room. And when he looked at this elephant, he said, the only place I can go is to turn to God. And that's what he does. And that's what you and I are invited to do every day. Again, our natural human tendencies, our instincts are to push things into the darkness, to hide things, to put on the face that says, I've got it all together, to ignore the pain. We just got to push through life. We don't want others to know. What if people knew what was going on? But when we bring things out of the darkness and into the light, amazing things can happen. When we turn to God and when we turn to others, something new starts to come out of that.
What I love about the Psalms is that Psalms give us words, and we don't quite know what to say. We're not quite sure what to do next. Sometimes the pain and the brokenness and the sin that we experience causes us to have a lack of words, causes us to wonder, what do I do next? Sometimes that pain and that sin leads us to experience shame. And when we experience shame, we experience a disconnection. Because shame tries to tell us a lot of lies about people around us, about our worth and value. Shame kind of tells us sometimes that, you know, maybe we're not good enough, not worthy enough to be loved by God or to be loved by others. Shame can sometimes can tell us as well that we need to be alone, that we need to be separate. Shame might have us believe that we need to be punished for the sin in our life that has led us astray, for the things in our life that we've done wrong. Shame would have us believe that life is better on our own, that we can do it on our own. We don't need other people. But that's not true, because we were made for relationship. We were made to be in connection with each other. When shame gets in the way, we are disconnected from the people and the relationships and the things that are meant to bring us healing. God created us to be in relationship, to thrive in relationships. I mean, God himself is in relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He created us in his image to also be in relationships, to thrive in relationships. So when shame gets in the way, it messes up with the healing that God intends for us. So what do we do? What do we do then when we experience shame and pain? When there is an elephant in the room that we need to figure out what to do with? We turn to God's word. We start to look at people like David to help us get an idea of what do I do with this? How do I handle this shame? Because it messes with our self-worth. It messes with the way we interact with each other. Messes with our joy, with our hearts. God is always inviting us into relationship with him, even when we sin. Shame might tell us that that relationship isn't there, but God is continuing to invite us over and over again to experience his love and his freedom. And the Psalms help us to respond. They give us words to respond to this conversation that God is initiating with us over and over again. And so we can look to this psalm in Psalm 51 that David writes in his moment of shame, in his moment of sin and pain. He's being called out that he needs to address this, and he does. He writes this psalm, this prayer, this response to God. And in the first half, as Ryan brought up at the start of the psalm, he's bringing the elephant in the room into the center. He's bringing the shame into the light, and he's confessing with God that there's darkness in his heart, that there's things going on that shouldn't be there, that there's brokenness, that there's sin, that there's pain. And then he asks for forgiveness. He holds on to the promise of grace, of the grace of God when he gets to this point in the psalm. He says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." When we are experiencing shame, we want to disconnect. We want to believe that it's okay on our own, but we get isolated. We need a new heart. And this is what David does in his prayer, is he's embracing the promise that God has for him. God wants to give us a new heart. God wants to give us a steadfast spirit. God wants to give us the gift of his presence, the joy of salvation in him, the joy of relationship with him. God wants and promises these things for us, but we have to turn and embrace it. We can look to David in this psalm and see the transformation of his heart. I mean, he goes from someone who's hiding in shame to embracing the relationship again, to fighting against that disconnection. Through prayer, through engaging in relationship, David is able to embrace joy and freedom that God offers, because God offers us grace and forgiveness through his relationship. And when we embrace that relationship, we can really experience true freedom. There's hope for David in his transformation. There's hope for us here too when we look at this psalm. God can and does transform our hearts. There's always an open door, always an open invitation. He can create in us again, through relationship with him, a pure heart, a steadfast spirit. He can give us his very presence. He can give us joy in relationship again, freedom. The very things that we want and crave when we're experiencing pain, but not quite sure how to get that without the risk. God invites us in and promises us the very things that we need for healing, promises to give us freedom. But in addition to that, though, we also have to remember that we are members of a family. We're part of this collective community that's bigger than ourselves. However you define your family, whether that's the church family here, whether that's your immediate family, whether that's blood relatives or your just closest friends, God very much intended us to be part of a community that's greater than ourselves. I mean, that God is in relationship. God had these relationships with David so that he could call him out of his shame. He has relationships for us too, where we can engage and be part of this greater community, that where we can be the image bearers of God, where we can extend grace and forgiveness in the same way that God extends grace and forgiveness to us. But that takes risk. It takes us pressing in. We need to bring our hurt and pain before God and experience grace and forgiveness, but we also need to embrace our role as part of a family to bring that forward in front of them and also be the kind of people that receive from others pain and brokenness. For some reason, this seems a lot harder than just bringing it before God sometimes. I mean, we all have different situations and, you know, we're all at different places and have different sort of images of family and things going on. But sometimes it seems like bringing the darkness in front of other people is just more difficult than bringing it before God in prayer. We all have messy and complicated family situations, but what would life look like without them? What would life look like if we didn't have those close relationships in our life? mean, I think about my family, and we all have different family situations, and I think about how complicated my extended family can be and all the drama that happens there, but I also think about the joy when I also experience joy when I'm reminded that these are the people that have walked alongside of me, that have seen me in my darkest and most painful moments, and they have stuck around. They have stayed there. They have showed me that they love me no matter what. I think about my deepest and longest friendships, those people that have seen me in painful, distraught moments, the people that have spoken words into my mouth before I could even say them. Like those people, they bring me joy. When I'm fully bringing the elephants in my life into the room, when I'm being gracious and forgiving with the things they bring forward too, that's when I'm fully me. That's when I'm fully present, fully experiencing the life God created, because I've learned that the people that I'm with, the family that I'm with, extend to me grace and forgiveness in the image of God, reminding me that God is good and loves me deeply, but also there are people that are on my side too. We have the opportunity to be people in each other's lives that bring the elephant into the room. We have the opportunity to be family to each other that addresses the pain and shame with grace and forgiveness. It's the holy privilege of our family to bring the elephant into the room. It's the holy privilege of our family as part of children of God to be able to bring that before God and know that He promises true grace and forgiveness, that He promises true freedom from shame. But it's also our holy privilege as members of a family to bring that same grace and forgiveness to each other as we address the things in our families that cause pain, that cause shame, and bring it into the open, extending that same grace and forgiveness to each other so that we all can experience freedom from the things in our life that cause us pain. We can do more together. We can be more together. Shame might have us believe that we're better off on our own, but we are created for relationships. And God invites us to engage in this reality that we as family, as the family of God, can do more together.
So there's some invitations that come with this. The first invitation I want to offer to you is an invitation to conversation. And maybe it's talking with somebody here at the church. Maybe it's involving a counselor or a specialist in your life. Maybe it's starting a conversation around the dinner table or even in the car on the way home today. But I invite you to have those conversations, to do more together. I can tell you my family has been transformed by inviting others in to share our trauma and our pain and our grief with. I can tell you my life changed forever the day I looked at my family and they said, I'm hurting and I need help. So I invite you to those conversations. When every instinct in you says to shove it down, to hide it in the corner, put it away in the darkness, bring it out into the light and have those conversations. And the second invitation I offer to you, is to turn to God. The scripture tells us that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our grief and our sadness, God is there. And so if God is there, then there is freedom offered. We simply need to trust in Him. When we look at the elephant and we say, I'm done with it, it's too big, I can't handle it, I need to get it out of here. We bring it out before God and say, God, I need you to deal with this. When we invite others into our life, we find that there's freedom. When things are pulled out of the darkness and into the light, there can be freedom. So I invite you to respond to those invitations today, an invitation to conversation and an invitation to trust God. And so in just a moment, before we kind of move to the next part of our service, we're going to give you a time to reflect. And as you reflect, we're going to have a special song that the band is going to offer that will remind us of all that God offers us, even in the midst of our pain. But before that song, and before we pause to reflect, why don't we pray together? And Elizabeth, I would love if you would lead us in prayer.
Father God, we come before you so grateful. So grateful that you continue to extend relationship to us. you continue to extend grace and forgiveness, just displaying your great love for us. Father, help us to find the words to bring forth the shame and sin and pain that we experience before you and fully embrace the freedom that you offer. Help us too, Lord, to have bold conversations that bring healing with our family as together we engage with the elephants in our family rooms. Help us to extend grace and forgiveness to each other, be bold in conversations, and to stand in the truth that you love us in all things. We love you, Lord. Amen.